came to a great deal of self-knowledge in reflecting and praying on the scriptures this week. The first reading, I always wondered why I was a little bit strange. And so when Moses says in the book of Exodus that you were all once aliens, then I finally got it. That's why I'm so strange. We were all once aliens. Okay, well, that one didn't go over very well. Okay. Pretty soon here in our school, our second graders and the school and the PSR, they're going to be preparing for First Communion, and so they have to know, you know, the commandments and maybe some of the precepts of the church, and there's things they'll have to memorize and prepare. And so that's always been a part of the faith. And for the Israelite people, the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, was the foundation and basis for the laws and the rules of the Jewish faith. And the Torah laws consisted of 613 precepts. So think about that, second graders. If you had to make your first communion and learn 613 precepts, 365 of them are negative, so thou shalt not, and then the other 250 whatever are positive, like shall keep holy the Sabbath, right? And so this was the understanding, and the scribes and Pharisees would have known the 613 laws well. But Jesus simplifies it. He says basically, okay, what do all of these command or precepts hinge on? Not necessarily derived from, but what do they hinge on? Like a door and a hinge. Really two great commandments, loving the Lord with all your strength, mind, and soul, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And that also would have been very familiar with the Israelite people. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your soul. Notice as Jesus is interrogated and questioned and tested throughout the New Testament, how does he often respond? What's the manner of his response? How does he form his responses? Usually with a reference from Scripture. Even the devil, right? He references the Scriptures. So what we would understand is the Old Testament. So he was permeated. He knew by heart what we call the Old Testament. And why was that so important? Because he came to fulfill the Word of God as we understand it in the Old Testament. So a message important for us is that we can't just say Old Testament bad and out, New Testament in and new. To the extent that we grasp the Old Testament and how God has worked in his plan of salvation, to that extent we're going to really get Jesus. And so, with that understanding, as Jesus establishes that continuity with this great commandment of loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that's what it comes down to. And all of us would vote yes on that, right, at the election. Vote for that commandment, because everybody loves love. But what does that mean to say loving God with all of one's heart, mind, soul, and strength? Okay, so because it's pretty abstract, right? Well, as I've shared with you before, I don't think you can define love like a definition in Webster's Dictionary. Well, they don't use that anymore. Wikipedia, whatever. It encompasses much more than we could ever define. What you have is mostly descriptions of what love is, analogies, metaphors to help us understand and grasp what love is. That's why you can have 500,000 pop songs about love, because you can't define it, right? You can describe it. There's many facets of it. So I'm not going to share with you or give you maybe direction on like specific things, but I want to give you some images that to help understand and appropriate and receive this great commandment and deepen it in our own lives. By comparing love, looking at love of God with all of one's heart, mind, soul, and strength through the lens of marriage. And so there are different types of love that's contained within the bond of marriage. Different components, you might say, of love. And for the Greeks, there are different meanings of love. And of course, in our day and age, and our culture does a good job of selling it for us, is the romantic element, right? And so we've been educated, informed in what the romantic element of love is. And often, unfortunately, the romantic has turned into kind of more lust. But the romantic, one's heart is taken and drawn. And that was, you know, as far as an image of our relationship with God, it's a romantic relationship. No, that can't be it. Well, look through the Old Testament. How does God often relate to the Israelite people? As a lover to the beloved. And so look at the book of the Song of Songs. In fact, in the Old Testament times, you had to be a certain age before you were allowed to read it, right? Now everybody's going to go home and read that, aren't they? The imagery is very erotic and romantic, but it's to give us a glimpse into how we are to relate to God. And in my mind, when we speak about a new evangelization that's happening and that we want to prepare for, we're really talking about the romantic element of our relationship with God, the stirring of a fire in our hearts. Our affections are moved, right? We're taken up. We're being wooed by God. That's what that romantic component is. And to allow ourselves to be open to that. And how do we do that? Well, first of all, we have to be aware of what's kind of taken away from the romantic element of God. If our affections, our feelings, our emotional life is taken up with the things of this world, even good things, there's going to be no room for those affections to be drawn up into the love of God. It's just like, think of a man who falls in love with a woman. Okay, if his affections are taken up and drawn in love with that woman, is it very easy for him to be taken up and drawn in love for another woman? Not very easy, because it's total almost, it's complete. And even the things of this world, if our affections are caught up, if our affections are too caught up into the Kansas City Royals, right? Our emotions are moved in such a way that it's difficult for them to be drawn in to the affection of God, with the affection of and love of God. So anything in this world can take away and compromise this romantic component of our relationship with God. They're not in competition. They don't need to be in competition. There's a proper affection for everything in life. But the deepest affection, God wants it to be with us. God falls in love with us. So that's the first element or component maybe of married life. And that's how usually a couple starts dating. There's the romantic is heavy, right? The second component, home component. Hopefully what happens before they get married is that a friendship begins to develop between the man and the woman. And let me tell you, it happens where a man and woman, the intensity of the romance is very high and the friendship doesn't develop. And when the romance goes down, I've heard this. I realize I didn't know that person or didn't even really like them. Okay? So we can't take it for granted. So developing that friendship, spending time with them, common interests, right? Sharing of hearts. That also needs to happen on our relationship with God. You know, in the section of the Catechism on prayer, it speaks about prayer is how a friend speaks to a friend. Do we have that familiarity with God during our day? Or do we just, pray before meals and get to Mass on Sunday and we think that that's it? No, God, He's inviting us to so much more, so much more. And then the third element and component, which our culture does not promote, is the sacrificial, self-giving commitment component, that I'm denying myself for the sake of the other. So when the couple comes up here in the sanctuary to exchange vows, they say in good times and in sickness and in health, right? Until death. So that sacrificial commitment, that's so necessary. And so what happens is, if that is not there, and in a relationship, in a marriage between a man and woman, the romantic's been there, the friendship's been there, but that radical sacrificial commitment, total self-gift of the other, the relationship will not be able to bear the hard times, right? And so who models that the best for us? Christ on the cross. He poured out every last drop. So all three of those components, think about that. The romantic, the friendship, and the total self-gift, the sacrificial, have to be a part of our relationship with God, or it's not going to thrive or be successful. And you can't just say, well, it's all about the sacrifice, total self-gift, and not about the romance. My mom shared with me growing up that she knew of friends, some friends and family members that were in relationship marriages where there was no romance. Okay, so there was no attraction, and there was they didn't enjoy being around each other, but they were radically committed. We all probably are familiar with that, right? No, that's not a joy-filled marriage, and that's not what God is calling to us. That's not the kind of faith life He wants to have. He wants Catholics to have. He wants all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, romantic, friendship, total gift. I want to finish with a poem from Father Pedro Arupa, who was a 28th Superior General of the Society of Jesus, the Jesuits. He lived from 1907 to 1991. I shared this with you about a year and a half or two ago. So I'm sorry because you probably remember it word for word. So, but I love it because it captures really everything that we've talked about here this morning. Nothing is more practical than finding God, than falling in love in a quite absolute, final way. What you are in love with, what seizes your imagination, will affect everything. It will decide what will get you out of bed in the morning, what you do with your evenings, how you spend your weekends, what you read, whom you know, what breaks your heart, and what amazes you with joy and gratitude. Fall in love, stay in love, and it will decide everything.